Kings chapter 6. He's speaking today on the subject of open his eyes. Open his eyes. I'd like to begin reading in verse 8 of 2 Kings chapter 6, and we'll go down through verse 17 this morning. Then the king of Israel warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, "Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, O Lord the king, my lord the king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. We look at the life of this young servant of Elisha, for he was a young man, the scripture tells us in verse 17. We see that he is perplexed at a time in his servanthood, a time in which that conditions look very, very perilous. It looks like that he has perhaps signed up with the wrong group, and that Elisha has just come upon the scene. His father, or his spiritual father, Elijah, has gone on to be with the Lord, and now Elisha has come upon the scene to be the prophet in Israel. And Elisha has an unnamed servant here, and in this particular scene, the young man is most perplexed. The whole context is such that the enemies of Israel, headed up by Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was planning various invasions into Israel. And every time that they would plan a certain strategy and a stronghold, Elisha, the prophet, would be given knowledge of that by God, and he would warn the king of Israel. And the king of Israel would then be able to thwart that by moving his army into a vital observation point. It so perplexed the king of Syria that he called all of his advisors together, and he says, "We have a traitor in the midst of the camp, and we need to find out who's leaking out our military information." And one of his servants, perhaps someone who had been associated or at least had heard of Naaman the Syrian, who had been healed by the prophet of God, said to the king of Syria, "No, the problem is not in our camp. The problem is that there is a prophet in Israel named Elisha. And whatever you think and plan in the privacy of your bedroom, he knows about. For he is a seer. And he's the one who is releasing our military strategy unto the king of Israel." Now you would think that when any wicked king heard of such a man of influence and knowledge, that he would give him some respect at least. If he was able to know what his military plans would be, then you would think that it would be sort of fruitless for him to gather together all of his army and set out to try to catch a fellow such as this. But nevertheless, he attempted to do so, which only goes to show us that the enemies of God are entirely confused in trying to war and fight against God and against His purposes. They do not know where to begin nor where to start at. So here he says, in spite of the fact that he's releasing our strategy, I want this army raised, and you go and find out where he's at, and you fetch him and bring him back unto me. Well, so they find out that he is in the community of Dothan. And in the darkness of the night, while Elisha and his prophet are sleeping, the armies of Syria surround the small community so that there will be no chance of escape for Elisha the prophet. Now, it must have been in the olden days. We were talking about this in our with the men just before the services, of how that the older generation gets up early and the younger generation goes to bed late and gets up late. But anyway, this must have been in the old days, because the servant of Elisha gets up early in the morning, perhaps even before the prophet does. I can't say that, but anyway, here the scripture does record that the young servant gets up early and he begins to go forth and view what's going on in the city and in the community. And evidently it was in somewhat of a valley, and he looked up on the hills and there were chariots and horses completely surrounding them. And his heart begins to fear as he gets word that the enemies of Israel are in the midst and that they're out to capture none other than his master, Elisha. And of course, because of his identification with Elisha, whatever they were going to do to Elisha, they would do to him also. So he runs back and he asks his master this question in verse 15. Alas, my master, how shall we do? Here is the cry of one in utter despair. Here is the cry of one who's come to the end of himself. Alas, what hope is there, master? How shall we do? How shall we get out of this situation? And Elisha, the prophet of God, turns to his young servant and he says, I don't want you to fear. I have something to teach you. They that are with us are far more than they that are with them. Now that might sound like a crazy thing for a prophet of God to have to say in a time like this. That is, he knew the truth of it, but his servant didn't. All his servant could see was what his natural eyes would allow him to see. And when the servant of God told his young servant, listen, there's more on our side than there is on their side, then this young servant could look out and with his natural eyes could observe and perhaps look back to his master and say, where are they? Where is our army? Because all I can see is the huge number of the Syrians on horseback and with their chariots. How shall we be able to handle this situation? And Elisha had a prayer meeting at that time, and he said, God of heaven and earth, I want you to open this young man's eyes that he may get a full understanding of the whole situation. I'd like to speak this morning on that subject. God, open our eyes. Open our eyes to see the whole picture of what's going on. Let's look, first of all, at the condition in which this young man found himself. As he arose early that morning and was encountered with the opposition of the enemy, immediately his heart was filled with fear. Fear engulfed him. Everything seemed to be against him. Can you relate to this? Have you ever encountered a time in your life or gone through times in which your heart was engulfed with fear? Maybe you were expecting a telephone call in the illness of a loved one. And when that phone rang, you know, can you relate how the heart begins to beat and fear begins to engulf you? Perhaps you were in a close call in an automobile accident or some event in your life that you can relate to this morning as to what fear can do to the human heart. There's probably nothing more devastating than to be totally engulfed with fear to the point of total despair and despondency of any hope of deliverance, of encountering such reality that you know what the outcome appears it's going to be. So here is a young man that he is now engulfed with fear. He's not only engulfed with fear, but perhaps also bewilderment. Because here's a young servant that had identified himself with the prophet of God. A young man who thought, well now perhaps if I identify and cast in my lot with the prophet of God, I know God's for that man. I know God stands with that man. I know God is for and will vindicate his servant. If I identify with the people of God, then whatever the lot of Elisha will be, that will be my portion in life also. And perhaps he had seen some of the miracles and some of the things that had already taken place in the early ministry of Elisha. And so he had received a call from God to enter the service of God. Only here very early in the service of God, it seems like that his whole calling has now been turned upside down. What is God doing? He's called me to serve him, and now it appears that he's going to end my service here real quickly in such a way that the enemy is going to get victory. Can you relate not only to fear but to bewilderment? Can you relate to an event in your life in which that you set out to faithfully serve God to the best of your knowledge at that time, and then something happened which totally bewildered you? You could not understand what on earth was occurring in the providence of God. Can you relate to that, my hearer? I can relate to it as a young man. God converted me out of atheism, unbelief, agnosticism, the whole route, and gave me a new heart as an 18-year-old child. Young man, we might say that. On graduating from high school, I left home and hugged my mother and father goodbye, got on a bus and headed for the East Coast for a job and occupation out there. My whole life was ahead of me, it appeared at that time, vibrant, enthusiastic, now able to branch out on my own. Yet I recall the fear of leaving home, the insecurity that that bus ride gave me of knowing that Mom and Dad weren't going to be there at any moment that as they'd always been before. But within some 5 months, I received a call on the East Coast that my father had had surgery, and that the surgery did not go well. And within a month or 2 months after his surgery, I believe about 2 months, while he died, I was 18, my sister 13, my brother was 9 years old. My father died when he was 40 years of age due to a surgical error. A surgical error as far as man is concerned, but not a surgical error as far as the great physician was concerned. But I couldn't know that at that time. I was a young servant of God, just been converted, just cast in my lot with the people of God, to where I could say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I was not ashamed of being a Christian, for the gospel had truly become the power of God unto salvation unto me. But I want to tell you something and share something with you, my people. When I stood there on that cold day in January and the snow was coming down and there was a young mother and brother and sister at my side, and as we watched the body of my father going down beneath the sod of the earth and they covered it over and that snow began to cover up that grave that day, I tell you, there was some bewilderment in that young servant's life. I could not only relate to the fear of leaving home, excitement, joy, the prospects of the future, having become a new Christian, having identified with the new life that is in Christ, great expectations for the future, And within just a few months after that experience, standing at the graveside of my young father dying in middle age with a state of bewilderment, what is God doing? Oh, that I had someone to intercede for me at that time. And somebody may have been doing so, that would have prayed as Elisha did for his young servant, "Oh God, open his eyes and show him what you're doing. Show him what you're doing." As God's providence went on, it was in the course of a matter of months in which I met my wife-to-be, and after our marriage, and a few months after we went to California and were there working, thought we had our life now planned out, God began dealing with me about entering the gospel ministry. Now, to make the story of a shortened nature, that state of bewilderment there on that January day in 1960 with the snow falling was one of the first stages that God began dealing with me as one of His servants to call me into the ministry of His Son. So that the death of my father was not some strange fate. It was not some strange isolated event in my life. It was an event wherein, bless God, he was a Christian, that he gained and I gained. He gained for him to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For him to live was Christ, but to die was gain. And my gain was that God took me out of a state of atheism, took me out of a state of bewilderment as a young servant of God, and called me to preach the unsearchable riches of His Son, Jesus Christ, my Lord. Oh, that God might open eyes, that He might open our eyes this morning to see that whatever state of circumstances that we are in, however fearful, however perplexing that they may be, whatever that we may be facing here in the future, that there is a God who's on the mountain. There is a God who has the chariots of fire in complete control of all of what we can see with our natural eyes. That when we appear to be so bewildered that we need our eyes opened to see God in that situation. Not only did the young man have his life filled with fear, everything was against him. Not only did he find himself bewildered, he had tried to be faithful, and now it appeared that he was going to be rewarded with destruction, but also impatience, as most young servants are. He immediately ran to Elisha, and he said, "Alas, Master, how shall we do? What's the outcome of this going to be? What's the outcome going to be?" That's the mark of an impatient servant. It's the mark of the flesh when it gets between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea. What are we going to do? And the answer is from God, "Stand still, Moses, stand still for a moment and see the salvation of the Lord." And as the sea divided, then they could walk across. But you know, the flesh gets awfully impatient when pressures get on it from behind and in front of it, and there seems to be no way for it to move. And the flesh cries out, "How shall we do? What's the outcome going to be?" And we want an immediate answer from God. The Scripture says that tribulation worketh what? Worketh patience. It worketh patience. And if you want patience, and it is a gift of the Spirit, and we are to seek that, you ask for it, then you also must recognize that before the patience, the gift, is granted in that situation, you're going to be called upon to go through a trying time before you get there. Tribulation worketh patience. Before this young servant could be an experienced warrior, to be able to instruct others in the faith, he must also have had his faith tried. And that was what was going on here in his young life. Fear, bewilderment, and impatience was what was consuming the young man's life. Now then, let's look at why he needed his eyes opened. Why did he need his eyes opened? The servant of God prays, O Master, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Now this young man could see very well with his natural eyes. He was seeing more than he wanted to see. He perhaps could wish that maybe if I just shut my eyes and go back to bed and get up here a few minutes, when I go back, this will all be a bad dream. Nothing wrong with the young man's natural eyes. He was seeing all that there was to see, and he wasn't enjoying what he was seeing. And have you ever faced circumstances in life in which that you just wish that you could lay down and go to sleep and wake up and maybe it's all a dream? Maybe this isn't true. Maybe this isn't real. Maybe it's fantasy. Maybe it's something working in my subconscious. This young man needed his eyes open, first of all, in order that he might see a vision of God. That he might see not the armies, the horses, and the chariots of the Syrian host, that he might see who God's host consisted of. Because no man will ever be able to face fear and bewilderment and impatience with providence without seeing who's in control of the providential circumstances at that very given hour. He needed to see not with his natural eyes, but with his spiritual insight, that which could not be seen, the one and only, the invisible God. He needed to not just see things as they naturally appeared, but to be able to see behind the picture and look at things which are unseen. Moses saw this. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Moses, in making a decision relating to his future life, saw what was unseeable. Now that may sound like a contradiction, but Moses saw what was unseeable. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Now he could see that. For he endured as seeing him who is what? Invisible. Moses saw an invisible God. He was given spiritual understanding so that all the privileges which he had been given there in Egypt, he accounted that as nothing in order that he might cast in his lot with a persecuted people and give all of that up, training, perhaps next in line as being a member of Pharaoh's family for the throne itself. Moses saw something beyond what his natural training and his natural understanding told him. And as a result of that, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And so by faith, then he forsook Egypt, not fearing Pharaoh's wrath, because he saw him who was invisible. Elisha prayed, Lord, now you show yourself to my young servant here. Give him a vision of yourself in such a degree that as he looks out with his natural eye upon the calamity that he appears to be in, settle himself. Give him peace by showing him a glimpse of who you are and that you're in absolute control of that whole army. And not a horse will snout against us. Not a horse will move, not a wheel will roll, but what you first of all give it permission to do so. Not an arrow will fly, not a sword will fall. Give him a vision of who you are. Open his eyes, I pray you, that he may see you, the invisible God. Now seeing God, it's not to be understood in some humanistic image, but it's to be understood as spiritual understanding and the moral character of the one true God. He's the head Lord of heaven and earth. Seeing God also enables us to see what is going on in the unseen world. Beloved, our battle today is not with flesh and blood. It is not with creatures which we see. It is with the unseen, with spiritual wickedness in high or heavenly unseen places. If it were not for an understanding of the character of God, there are times in which that I would be fearful to come in to a pulpit and preach the gospel of God. Well, my friend, and I am not someone to raise undue alarm, but I tell you, it'd make the hair crawl up the back of your neck if you really knew what was here in this room this very moment. And I'm talking about the wicked forces of the fallen angels or of the demons. Now, I'm not an expert in that field, but I believe it's true. I believe Jesus encountered those in His own earthly ministry. I believe they're still a valid force in our day and time. And if I did not believe that greater that is He that is in me than He is in the world, I'd be scared to death to try to stand and preach the gospel. There are wicked forces, forces which are warring in your mind even right now, trying to cause you, while you are sitting under the holy gospel, trying to cause you to think unholy thoughts. And I'm not just talking about lust in a sexual connotation. I'm talking about all sorts of things that you can be sitting right under the sound of God's holy word and have the most unholy, vile thoughts shoot through your mind. Those are the fiery darts of the wicked one. And if you're a child of God, you've been one very long, you'd have to verify that that's the truth. How? Where did that thought come from? I've come to worship my Lord. I've come to honor Him whom I love. And yet as I hear His name uplifted, I have vile thoughts that even cause me to question whether or not I love. You don't love Him. Where did that thought arise from? It didn't come from the one sitting next to you. It came from the pit itself. Because as I preach and as you listen, there are forces warring against us which we know nothing about. I pray this morning that God open your eyes to see that, and then open His eyes to see the powerful forces of His providence controlling every one of them so that they move no further than what He allows them to do so. And if He didn't do that, my friend, there wouldn't be a one of us that would leave this service this morning with anything from God. We'd leave with nothing. But if you leave with any word from God this morning, it will be because God did not allow Satan to snatch it out of your heart. The word of God is being sown and is being planted. But as the parable says, Satan is there to snatch it from the heart. Oh, I pray this morning that God might open the eyes of you, my hearers, and me as the speaker, that as we see these forces and understand them with our spiritual understanding, that we not become fearful and bewildered, but that we rebuke the devil and that he will flee from us as we see a vision of God in absolute control of our environment in which that we are in. He needed his eyes open in order to see God. Then next, he needed his eyes open in order that he might understand that while man proposes, God disposes. That while man proposes, God disposes. Is open in order that he might understand that while man proposes, God disposes. That while man proposes, God disposes. What do you mean by that, Brother Jim? I mean that while Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, may propose to get rid of Elisha, the prophet, God will dispose of Elisha in his own time and way. Man may purpose, but God will fulfill his own purpose. I may propose to do something, but God will be in the disposing of it. He is the one which will bring it to pass. And if I was Ben-Hadad and had any sense at all. And if I knew that fella, that when I laid on my bed at night just thinking about how I could overthrow the king of Israel, if I knew somebody was reading my mind, I think I'd be a little hesitant trying to go out and catch that fella, wouldn't you? What kind of success could I hope to have against somebody who knew my every move? I think I told you here one time about playing checkers with my grandpa. He was the champion of our whole area. And I was a 5, 6, 7-year-old kid, even went on up into teenager, and always trying to beat Grandpa, never did beat him. So got to the point whenever I went to stay all night with Grandpa and Grandma, why, Grandpa, he'd say, "Want to play checkers?" And got to the point where I didn't want to play anymore, because it was just about a fruitless situation. So he got to putting out the checkerboard, and he'd let me make 3 or 4 good moves, you know, starting off. Boy, I'd get my hopes up, proposing. "I got you beat now, Grandpa." And then, just in like that, the whole board was cleared. Not with one jump, but just cleared the board. I proposed, he disposed. I proposed, and he disposed. He had me in absolute control the whole time of that game. I thought I was winning, and all the time he's just setting me up, disposing of what the outcome was going to be. My friend, can you relate to that? Satan proposes. Men propose. But the whole outcome is of God. The lot is cast into the lap, but the disposing thereof is of the Lord. Oh, open his eyes, Lord, and enable him to see that while he's planned to send chariots and horses to catch your prophet, God's showing that you've got chariots and horses also. And when that young man's eyes were open and he saw chariots of fire over all those natural horses and those natural soldiers and those chariots, it instilled in him a faith to see that while Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, could propose what he was going to do, God would dispose of the whole situation. Then next, this young man needed his eyes open to increase his faith and to understand the providential workings of God in his life. He's a young servant. He's come to know the Lord and the prophet of the Lord. He's not ashamed to cast himself in with the people of God, but now he needs to understand the providential workings of God in his life. And that is sometimes that God, in order to make us strong, must first make us weak. That in order for us to really have a grasp on the situation that we're in, we've got to have our whole self-reliance and self-confidence destroyed and put down. And that's where this young man was taken to in the providence of God. Absolute despair, alas. Then that was restored with a vision of God. God empties the bucket before he fills it. And he emptied this young man of his own self-confidence and then filled it with a substituted confidence that who God was. May I give you a little statement here and you reflect upon this if you are ever and fearful and bewildered again. Listen carefully. Whenever you are surrounded by fear, you need to sit down and concentrate on clear, great, and high thoughts of God and the invisible world. Because if you don't, all you'll see with your natural eye is the calamity that you're in. And that calamity will get worse and worse and worse. And you'll become more and more despondent to where you're like Peter when he loses his clear sight of Christ and he's walking on the water, he begins to sink. I say it again. Whenever you are bewildered and you have a fearful heart, think on clear thoughts of God, of the high, majestic, sovereign character of God. And it is those high, elevated thoughts of God which will dispel the fear and bewilderment of earth's calamities. I like what Matthew Henry states in his commentary when he said, quote, "The clearer sight we have of the sovereignty and power of heaven, the less we shall fear the calamities of this earth," unquote. Reflect on that. Selah. All right? That means meditate. Think on that. Think on that. The clearer sight we have of the sovereignty and power of God in heaven, the less we shall fear the calamities here on earth. Open our eyes. Give us understanding that when our health, our wealth, our friendships, our occupations, our whole even relationships with each other and with our Lord seems to be failing, oh God, open our eyes that we may see what's going on, that we might have an insight that the God of heaven and earth is in control of the whole situation. Now then, having said that to us as individuals and maybe who have found ourselves in that situation, I'd like to pass to the remainder of the message this morning to deal with how to handle fearing servants of God. The Scriptures say, ye which are strong, support the what? Support the weak. Help the weak. All right? Let us suppose then that at a moment in our time that we are in a stable place in our faith and we encounter a fellow brother or sister like Elisha's servant was at that time. How are we going to handle them? What are you going to say to them? Maybe they have encountered a loss of a friend, a companion, a loved one. Maybe they have encountered a spiritual disappointment. Maybe they've stumbled and fallen into sin. How shall those who are strong help those who are weak? Let's watch how Elisha did it. And may we follow his pattern and his example. First of all, in helping his young faltering servant, Elisha did not browbeat him for his unbelief. When the young servant came running in, "Alas, my master, what are we going to do?" Elisha did not put him down for his unbelief. Now listen carefully. Faith is not removed, or unbelief rather, is not removed by such a method. There may be a time which even our Lord may have to rebuke his disciples for unbelief. There's a time for that. But we're talking about a person now who is weak, a person who is struggling, a person who is in a calamity. Elisha did not browbeat or put down his young servant, but instead he just said, "Fear not. Fear not. Ye which are strong, be careful that when you set out to help someone which are weak, that you not come across in such an attitude of arrogance that you drive off that person whom you're attempting to help. Fear not, young servant." Now he could have said, "Well, don't you know who you are? Don't you know I'm God's prophet? Haven't you seen what I'm capable of doing through God's hand upon me?" He could have said all of that. But he didn't say that. He said, "Fear not, for they that are with us are more than they that are with them. Let us be kind and gentle in our dealing with those who are struggling and seeking help from God." Then secondly, he dealt with him by having his fear replaced with confidence through means of God's Word. He spoke to him first. He used the revelation of God's Word to speak to the young man. He, in essence, said the same thing the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. If God be for us, what? What's the rest of it? Who can be against us? That's what he told him. He explained to him through a revelation of the spoken Word through the revelation of God in the Scriptures of who the character of God actually was. If you're going to help somebody who is weak, don't bypass the use of the Scriptures. Don't think you can just sit down and speak your own personal experiences to them. There may be a place for you sharing what God has done with you in your own personal experience, but remember, it is the Word of God itself, which is the food that a person's got to have in that hour. For what you experience may not be that person's experience at that hour. And when God stood by you in that personal experience, there was some spoken revelation of Him through His Word that gave you comfort and assurance in that hour. Don't bypass the counsel of the Word of God when you are attempting to help someone who is struggling with their Christian experience. Then thirdly, Elisha had definite prayer for this young man. For Elisha realized that in order for this young man to have a thorough victory in his situation, that the gospel of the Word of God comes not in word only, but in power and in demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And he knew that he could sit and open the Scriptures and explain the Scriptures until he was red in his face, and that young man never see a thing. Therefore, he was driven to definite prayer. Oh, God, you operate on him. You not only operate on him, you operate in him. And you do what I cannot do and give him a vision of what is going on in this circumstance. So, beloved, when we preach the gospel, all I can do is to preach the revealed Word of God, which is in the Scriptures. But I cannot make that effectual. Therefore, I must spend time before and after every proclaimed message asking God to do a definite operation upon the lives of my hearers that they may have spiritual eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit would say unto the churches on that given day. And you ought to come praying for that also. You ought to come praying with a revelation and understanding that, oh, Lord God of heaven and earth, I've come to hear your servant preach your message today from your word. But, oh, God, I can't hear a thing but his voice unless you open my ears and my eyes to understand what he's having to say. Do you feel that dependent upon God? Do you really feel that dependent upon God? Or do you think that you can just come and through natural understanding, you can reason out the principles which you hear as you open the Bible and as you hear a servant of God expound the Scriptures. No, my friend, it's not through natural hearing. It's not through natural reasoning. It is an operation by the divine ministry of the Holy Spirit of God upon and within human nature of a person's heart, enabling them to open their eyes to see what God is doing. You say, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Why doesn't God just do that directly? Why doesn't God just directly open people's eyes? Because it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And when God opens your eyes, there'll be something there for you to see, all right? There'll be a prophet, Elisha, there explaining to you what's going on. Now, the others in that city that day didn't see that. And it's an interesting observation. I won't go on with it this morning. But while God opened the eyes of this young man, he blinded the eyes of all those in that army. Do you know that could happen to you? You know that could happen to me? That while God's opening the eyes of some, he may be closing the eyes of another. That's fearful, isn't it? About 9-10 months ago, our washing machine went out, and I needed to go get a part for it. So I pulled it out from the wall and bent over there like I'd always been able to do and read that little model number. Get it off there to go to the store. and so help me, that 150-pound washing machine started moving. That little model number wouldn't hold still on that little plate. And I said, now something's going on here. And I was hot and sweaty, and my glasses dropped down, and all of a sudden that whole washing machine just stabilized, and I could read what was on that model number. I thought, well, I must have got sweat on my glasses. I washed them off, put them back on, and it's still there. That model number would not hold steady. And then it hit me. Uh-oh, I'm not far away from bifocals. Sure as the world, I'm going to have bifocals. And now, 8 or 9 months later, I'm having that more and more verified. I look out here at you, and when I look back at the scriptures, they're not holding still. And I have to get them refocused to get in there. And it probably won't be long until I'm going to have some help for my eyes. But I tell you, there's something I need more than that, more than just what my physical eyes have to show me. I need a greater glimpse of God for the daily circumstances which I find myself in. Sometimes those circumstances are very much in focus and they hold still for me. And other times they're moving here and there and I can't get a hold of them. I don't know what's going on. And I have to cry out, oh God, give me a vision. And I'm thankful that He gives me a measure of understanding for that. But while my physical eyesight is leaving, I praise the God of heaven and earth this morning that He's continuing to give me a little measure of His own understanding. Are you thankful for that, my hearer? Are you thankful for that? Because while you may be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, others may be hearing the same thing and reading the same thing you're reading, and their eyes are growing gray, and they can't focus. And they have less hunger and thirst for the things of God. And they're leaving the things of the Lord. Oh, if you have that hunger this morning, ask God to continue it. Ask Him to increase it. That He may be enabled by His power to open your understanding that you may behold wondrous things out of His law. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You for this historical event in which a young servant had to be brought through the testings of Your providence. A young servant who was strengthened through a calm, kind approach by his master. A young servant who was instructed in the things of Your Word. And a young servant who, by a direct ministry of Your Spirit, was enabled to see the situation as it really was and not as how he perceived it to be. Father, I come this morning asking You to bless Your Word today. I don't know the needs of everyone that's come here. They're varied. They're just as different as their different physical appearances. I don't know what's happened in their lives this past week. And I, being just a finite man, cannot meet all of the needs of this multitude. So I pray that as You have given me these words to speak, I pray and intercede on their behalf that You might open their eyes to see the principles which have been set forth today, that they may see that whatever the depth of calamity that their circumstances may be in, that You're the God of the mountains. You're the God of heaven and earth that controls all the movements of Your creation. And while men and Satan and the ravages of disease may propose, only You can dispose of the outcome. Grant us this measure of faith today. In Jesus' name we ask.